Good morning. I did eventually untangle this thing. I don't know if anyone saw from the front. I could not get this thing untangled. I'm going to apologize straight up. I've had a runny nose for about a month, and it will not stop running. And so I've got a box of tissues here. I'm going to have to stop and blow my nose a few times throughout this, so apologies for that. So, but we'll be fine with that. Some of you will have noticed, certainly if you follow the Ascend Instagram account, that the bookings have opened up for the Magnitude Youth Festival. So each summer for the last 10 years or so, we've taken the youth away to this thing called Magnitude. And it's down in Lendrickmuir in Kinross. And it's a week where we go camping with the youth, but it's a fantastic time of where they get to hear about Jesus, they get to lift their voices in praise to him with about 1,000 other young people. And I will say that I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with Magnitude, in that I absolutely love everything that I just said, but I really do not like camping. Really do not like camping. Hands up here if you like camping. Like the deadest's hands were like, yeah, we're up. We'll do it anyway. In fact, I use your tent like every year as well, Colin. So, I'm in the camp where I'm just grateful to God for the creation of hotels or bed and breakfasts or someone's sofa that I can like use instead of sleeping in a tent. And for a tent, although your tent is actually a decent size, but still, it's not the size of my bedroom or a hotel room. And so it's a little bit cramped in there. And the wind's beating at it at night, and it's hard to sleep. It's cold. It's always cold. No wonder, like, I wear a lot of layers at night. I really do. I remember one year I brought the wrong sleeping bag. I brought a lightweight one by mistake. And in the middle of the night, I just put on everything that I had with me. I think I had 3 hoodies on at one point and a jacket, and I was still cold in the thing. And the tents, they let in water as much as he tried to make them watertight. There's always some water comes in there. And for like the last 10 years when we've done it, Matthew Milne has had to share a tent with me. And I think he would prefer not to have to share a tent with me as well. We're a little too confined, close space for our comfort. And as I'm beginning to sound a little bit like the Israelites in the wilderness here. But each year with Magnitude, there is a huge amount of logistics just to get the campsite ready. And so I arrange with the organizers where we're going to be, what kind of area we're going to be. Then we get a marquee in for it so we can like have our meals together in a dry place where we're not going to get wet. And so trying to get them to put that marquee in the area of where we want it is more challenging than it should be. Now, I will say every year has worked, apart from one year when it actually did end up on the opposite side of the campsite. And so we just had to use someone else's marquee and they used ours. We kind of made it work in the end. And then I need to try and find tents for all the youth. And then there's actually putting this up. Now, if you're a parent of a youth, you'll have received a letter from me over the years for me pleading for help for trying to get these tents up. I will say, and I will admit this, only once have I ever been on the team that have had to set the tents up. Now, that is because I'm being a responsible youth pastor, and I am with the youth on the bus. And so it does mean that the rest of the youth leaders, plus a couple of helpers, they go and set up all the tents, and I am extremely grateful for all the work that they do in getting everything ready so that when the youth arrive on site, nearly all the tents are up, maybe apart from one or two. And then at the end of the week, you have to try and motivate 25 to 30 young people to get out of bed early so that they can then take some tents down. Sleep-deprived young people as well. That can be quite challenging. Although I will say we do have some really good folks who are very good at taking tents down and packing them away. So the passage that we have in Numbers 4 looks at a lot of intricate details of how the people, Israel, are to move. Of how they are to move this tabernacle, the dwelling place, and its contents from site to site as they moved around the wilderness. Now, I have to do this once a year, and I'm very glad that, and it's actually quite small, but when we consider all the Israelites had to do, they had to do it in a certain way, and they had to do it a number of times. In Numbers 33, it provides us with a summary of all the different places that people moved from and to. In that list, you will find 42 different places. Now, they didn't do that in every single one of those 42, because it's only after Sinai that they did it. But you can still see that that is a long list of places that they went to of where they had to do the taking down, they had to transport everything, and then they had to set up again. As you can see in this chapter, and as we'll see throughout Numbers, this carrying, taking down, rebuilding of the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, as Martin was saying, what was he on about anyway? The tabernacle was hard work. So if you want to turn with me to Numbers chapter 4, it's quite a long passage, but it's not the longest. In fact, I was going to say, I'm in Numbers 7 next time, and that is the longest chapter in the book. So anyways, we're in Numbers 4. So let me read this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue, and shall put in its poles. And over the table of the bread of the presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put on it the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls, and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goat skin and shall put in its poles. They shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put it with all its utensils in the covering of goat skin and put it on a carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with covering of goatskin and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all utensils of the altar, which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge of the oil of the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it of the sanctuary and its vessels. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Gershon also by their fathers' houses and by their clans. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites in serving and bearing burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle." I keep on thinking tabernacle now every time I see that. Goodness me, I'm going to have a word with Martin. "And the tent of meeting with its covering and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it, and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords and all the equipment for their service. And they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons in all that they are to carry and all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting. And their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old.
You shall list them, everyone who can come on duty to do the service of the tent of meeting. And this is what they are charged to carry as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting: the frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole of their service in the tent of meeting under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation listed the sons of the Kohathites by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old. Everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, and those listed by clans were 2,750. This was the list of the clans of the Kohathites, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Those listed by the sons of Gershon, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. Those listed by their clans and their fathers' houses were 2,630. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Gershon, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord. Those listed of the clans of the sons of Merari, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, those listed by clans were 3,200. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. All those who were listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, through Moses, they were listed, each one with his task of serving or carrying. Thus, they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Oh, we got there, folks. We got there. I'm going to reward myself and blow my nose. As we go through the book of Numbers, I know that I personally am going to find it really helpful if we see things listed as bullet points and to see some diagrams and some pictures. And so I think they help to condense a lot of information into something that's a little bit more manageable. So I've done that for you today. So John, would you be able to pop the image on the screen? Here we go. I will say I found this in a book and I just did a copy of it. I take no content here. But hopefully you can see there on the image just a little bit clearer of what the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, what all their different tasks were. And so we'll keep that up there just for a few moments. So the Kohathites, they carried their items, you'd have heard it in the passage, they carried their items on poles or frames, as they weren't allowed to see or touch any of the objects. You would see that Aaron and his sons came in first, and they did the covering of things, and they put the poles in places, or they put things on the frames. These objects here that you can see listed at the bottom, these objects symbolize the holiness of God, and they were to be kept that way. The Gershonites and the Merarites were able to touch their items, but unlike the Kohathites, they were permitted to use ox and carts to carry these between locations. And we'll hear a bit more about that in Numbers chapter 7. But hopefully that image encapsulates a bit more, just makes it a little bit more easier to understand. I guess you can leave it up there, John, so if you want. And from Exodus 20 onwards, we're given a very clear picture of a characteristic of God. And that is, he is a God of order. Now, we don't find those direct words anywhere in Scripture, but Paul says to the church in Corinth, you can see this in chapter 14, he says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." From Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments, and from there, God provides his people with clear instructions on how they are to live, how they are to approach him, and how they are to worship him. There are specific commandments on burnt offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings, guilt offerings, and peace offerings. And we'll be looking at that in a few chapters' time as well. There are instructions on what to do with disagreements, commands for what to do when laws are broken. We see clear instructions on the building of the tabernacle, everything that was in it, including who was to make it. The detail that we find from Exodus 20 is really quite incredible. And I think it actually stands in quite a lot of contrast into what you have before. And so as you're going through a lot of Genesis, it can feel quite chaotic at times. And then you come to Exodus 20 and you get this order that comes in. In Numbers 4, we see that order come in time and time again. Now, what we have here, these are instructions. These are not suggestions. They're not a take it or leave it or do it on the days that you feel like doing it. These were to be strictly followed, and there were severe consequences if they were not abided by. So we saw that in verse 15 and verse 20, where the people are warned that if they stray from God's commandments, they will die. In Leviticus chapter 10, we see two sons of Aaron. They burn unauthorized incense, and instantly fire comes down and consumes them. These are not suggestions. These are commands from God Almighty. Order is something that we miss if it's not present. If we were to try and ice a cake before it was baked, I'm not too sure that would go down so well. Or imagine trying to drive a car before you've put it in gear. You're not going to get that far at all. From a very young age, we all see that order is important. For a lot of people in the room here, and including some of your kids and grandkids, they would have done Duplo or Lego. And very quickly, they see that order is something that we appreciate, but order is something that we desperately miss when it's not there. Paul stated that God is not a God of disorder. But just imagine for a second that God was a God of disorder. What would that mean? If God was confusing, if he was chaotic, if God was erratic in turmoil, where would that, us knowing leave our understanding of him and our standing before him? Indeed, for the God who is sustaining all things by the power of his word, if God was disordered, what consequences would there then be? If God was disordered, how could we know that we can trust in him at all times? We just sang there of how we can rely on you. God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. He is consistent in all of his attributes, all his characteristics. He is steadfast in all of his ways. Isaiah shares that he does not faint or grow weary. He is consistent in all that he is, and the power of the cross is permanent and it does not fluctuate. The once and for all victory that Jesus won at Calvary stands forevermore, and nothing can change that. God is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, and therefore we can rest secure. Everything he does is perfectly in order, and even though we may not comprehend all things that happen, we trust that he sees the bigger picture and that he is bringing about his ordered, perfect ways. When we use the word hope, sometimes I think we use it differently to the way the Bible speaks of hope. So we might say, I hope you have a good day, or I hope things improve at work. But when we are seeing that statement, we are almost swapping the word hope for wish. But when we speak of the hope that we have in Jesus, it is a term that has much more confidence in it because of who it is based on. It is based on the ordered, faithful, unchanging power of God. Our God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So when we say, when we sing, my hope is in God, we're not saying, oh, I wish in God or anything like that. I am saying, my confidence is in God. I am firmly rooted in him and who I can trust because I know who he is, because he has declared who he is, and he is ordered, he is steadfast, he is perfect, and he is faithful. I think sometimes considering that God is a God of order is not one that we consider too much. But I think it is one, when you think if he wasn't that way, we can realize just how important it is. Israel was called to reflect God's character, and part of that was to have order in how they lived their lives. And we've seen that from Exodus 20 onwards. We also, as the body of Christ, we here are called to reflect our God and display his character to the world. How do we do that? How do we do that as a church together? Display this attribute of God the way that Israel were to display it. And how do we do that as individuals? It's something for us to consider. Moving on, there are several things we learn about serving in this passage. It's something that, again, Paul writes extensively about, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12. And I think we'd all agree with that everyone in the body of Christ has a role to play. No matter who you are, no matter how weak you may consider yourself to be, everyone has a role, and it's important to fulfill it. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So what are a few things that we see in this passage about serving? Firstly, we see that every role is important. I do love, and Martin touched on this last week as well, but I love that there's a whole chapter here given to logistics. Sometimes we consider in churches that some roles are more important than others, but that is not the case. And I think this chapter is making that extremely clear. Everyone is needed to do their role, and as a jigsaw, it all comes together to reveal a beautiful picture. Each role, as we saw here, was indispensable to the smooth functioning of Israel. And I think that continues to be the case for us today. God sees and he cares about all the different things that we do for his glory. We see the chairs that are moved. He sees the light bulbs that are changed. He sees the cupboards that are tidied out, the heating that is set, the surfaces that are wiped, the floors that are hoovered, the windows that are cleaned, and everything in between. The roles of transporting the tabernacle and its contents were to be taken seriously by Israel. And we should take tasks, even those that we might think are the most mundane ones, we should take them seriously as well. The Kohathites had to take their roles very seriously. If one of them even took a casual glance at the sacred objects, they were to be put to death. Serious. They couldn't just take something lightly. They took God's instructions and commands seriously. And in fact, if you fast forward to 2 Samuel 6, we actually see this happen. And so the ark is being transported to Jerusalem. It takes a pit stop along the way, but it's going to Jerusalem. And it's being carried by an ox, as what we've just seen. They shouldn't have been doing that. They should have been being carried on poles. But it was getting carried on a cart. But an ox slips. And it looks like the ark is going to fall. And there's this person called Uzzah. He puts his hand out to steady the ark. Uzzah is struck down by the Lord for his actions. We take seriously what God asks us to do. And we take seriously in how we do them as well. How we do these tasks is important. For the Kohathites, for the Gershonites, and for the Merarites, this was a key way of showing obedience and worshiping God. How we approach mundane tasks is important. How we approach things like cleaning days is important to God, and it should be important to us. Secondly, we see that every role is connected. In verse 15, it says, "After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these." So what happened before? Before the Kohathites could do anything, Aaron and his sons had to cover all the sacred objects, and they were tasked with moving. And of course, there were specific instructions with some items receiving more covering than others. But what you see here is that without full mutual cooperation, the people would not be able to fulfill what God has asked them to do. If Aaron and his sons hadn't done their part, then others couldn't go on and do what they were called to do. The system that God ordained would have fallen over. As God provided all these instructions, it was clear that one person could not do all of these things. Not even just a small group could do all of these things. But you saw right at the end of this passage, there was a number of 8,500 people that were called to do these roles. And the same goes for us here at Hillview. Our serving is deeply interconnected. We realize that we serve one another and that we need one another. And so this morning, I tried to put a little bit of a list of a number of things that have happened already this morning. Sorry, I'm going to flip my nose again. So this is what's happened already this morning, and I've probably missed a few things. Someone opened up the building for us. Before that, heating was set. I think it was set maybe 2 weeks ago. Before that, someone came in to set up chairs for us. We were welcomed in by a welcome team. I think it was Carla and Faz that was on, but that was organized by the McFarlanes weeks in advance. The band and the AV team came in earlier this morning to prep for our time together. The Children's Church team met all together a number of weeks ago to plan the coming term. And before even all of that, Jane White did work on a child protection policy for us. There have been people in already preparing tea and coffee. Andrew, as we saw, put our notices video together. And that's just from this morning. And there are plenty of other people serving in a multitude of ways, interconnecting with one another so that we, in all we do together, can be the body of Christ that is here for his glory. This week, take a few moments to consider all the different interconnecting parts of our church and consider the question, where do you fit in that? Where are you interconnecting? Where do you fit in this jigsaw? Where do you fit in this beautiful picture of the body of Christ? The passage looks at logistics, but there's so many other things. There's so many other ways that people have been gifted as well. How has God gifted you to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to this church community, to be a blessing to this wider community, to be a blessing to God? Paul wrote, it is the same God who empowers them all, that's the gifts, in everyone. Do not doubt for a second that you have been gifted by God. And we want to see you pouring that out in worship to him. And lastly, with serving, everyone did what God asked of them without complaint. God gifts as he chooses, and we should celebrate that in everyone's life. I think one fascinating part of this passage is actually the order of the names. And so you can see, it's not great in the slide, but so we have the Kohaths first, Gershon second, and then Merari third. And so, but actually that is not the order that they were born. And so Kohath was second. Gershon was actually the oldest. And so in Old Testament culture, generally the eldest son was given the honor and favor. But this is not always the case with God. God honors who he honors. I came across this quote and I really liked it. The grace of God that reaches out in sovereign selection brings blessing to whom he chooses to bless, elevating whom he chooses to elevate for reasons of his own will. And this isn't the only example that we've got of this in scripture. We see Moses over Aaron, we see David over his brothers, and I guess Joseph over his brothers as well. I think it's brilliant to see in this passage that nowhere do we see the Gershon clan or the Merari clan complain. We see no jealousy of the honor the other clan is given. It might have been easy for Gershon to be like, hold on, I'm the oldest. I should be getting to do the stuff with the most sacred objects. But we don't see that. In our recent week of prayer, we focused on the theme of following Jesus together. And we were able to give thanks for one another, and we prayed about being encouragers of one another. Sometimes I think, just in church and society, encouragement can be in short supply. Let us be a church family that goes out of its way to build one another up, to celebrate the gifts that God has given each person, supporting each individual to live out the calling that God has placed on their life. May there be no room for jealousy in amongst us as a church family. But would we be encouragers and celebrators of what God is doing in each and every person? Lastly, and I'm coming to land soon, it's good for us to take a step back and see what all of this was about. What was all this logistics about? What were all the lists about? What were all the tasks about? It was about how the people could approach God. A holy God who was to be given reverence and respect. Again, we saw in those verses 15 and 20, they reminded us of the danger of approaching God on our terms and not his. It says, lest they die. All of this, the moving of the camp, the hundreds, if not the thousands of man hours, was done so that the priests would be able to perform the sacrifices that would enable the people to be right before a holy and perfect God. The taking down, the moving, and the setting up was absolutely fundamental. Even with all of that, only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies once per year. Once every year, one person from a nation numbering approximately 2.4 million could go in. Once, one person. And as you read through the Pentateuch, it can feel exhausting. As you read through these early books of the Bible, it's incredible to see all that the people had to do to be seen as right before God. Throughout the book of Numbers, we'll touch on some of these. But how different is it for us now? How different is it? Today, we approach God, but rather than through the law, through the setting up of the tabernacle, through consecrated its altars, through incense, through blood spattered on the altar, and with sacrificing the right animal at the right time, we simply do this through Jesus. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. Hebrews 11 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I think passages like today, even though we're just reading through some logistics, they should lead us to consider the magnitude of all that Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus, each and every single person in this room, we now boldly and with confidence approach God. There's no need for us to have to set up these things. It's been dispensed for with someone who is infinitely better. As Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with our sin. He dealt with our shame. He, Jesus, the Lamb of God, became the once and for all sacrifice, and he reconciled us to God. And now he dwells in us. The sacrificial system was no longer required. In the giving of his life, the curtain was torn in two that had separated us from God, and we are all welcomed into the Holy of Holies. Not just one person once a year, it's now anyone at any time. How good is that? How good is that? We need to think on the comparison here because we need to see how amazing it is what Jesus has done for us, that we are able to enter his presence, anyone at any time, not just one person once a year, but all of us right now, we're in the presence of God Almighty. Do we realize what Jesus has done for that to take place? I really pray that by the Holy Spirit, by his power, he impresses that upon us, upon our hearts. Today, in this moment, we are in God's presence. Do we realize just how easy that has been for us? Do we realize what Jesus did for us to have that ease? Or do we sometimes forget? A number of years ago, myself and Rachel, we hosted a prayer meeting in the town that we live of Blackburn. And so Blackburn, for some reason, is amazing. It's full of Christians. It's really cool. And so, for example, when I was going through school, I was typically the only Christian in my year group. And so I think both my kids have got three or four other church-going kids in their class. And that's something we really give thanks to God for, that they've got those friends around them. And as we hosted a prayer meeting, and it was mainly for all the kids in the school, praying for them that, you know, that they would thrive in their faith, that they would come to know Jesus. and praying for the school as well. But one thing I loved about it is that it had loads of folks from lots of different denominations. And when we came together, people prayed in different styles. And it was brilliant. There was something of like the people of God coming together in it. But there was a couple of folks, and this has always stuck with me. And so often when we finish to pray, we'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. And so that was always the way that I was taught to pray. And that's generally how I do it. But the way they started their prayer was they started with, in Jesus' name. And then someone would say, amen. And then they continued in their prayer. And I actually really liked that. There was something that right at the start, before any other words left their lips, they wanted to say, I do this through Jesus. I boldly approach the throne of grace all because of what Christ has done for me. I do not need to do this. All I need to say is through Jesus' name and live through him and have faith in him and to trust in him. Friends, we come together before the throne of grace of God Almighty, the God of order who is steadfast and faithful. We come before the King of Kings through the blood of Jesus shed for the sins of this world. We come together offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, offering worship to him in the service of one another, in the service to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that in all these passages, they all point to you, God. That even ones that just seem to be lists, Father, you are speaking to us of who you are and what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for what we've been able to learn from the Kohathites, from the Gershonites and the Merarites. We thank you for what we've been able to learn for God, for the instructions that you give them. Thank you that you are a God of order, the one that we can trust in, that we can rely on at all times. There is no point at any point in any day when we cannot trust in you. Thank you that you're faithful. Father, thank you that you choose to work through people like me and through all of us here. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us, Lord, so that we can be a blessing to others. And Father, with all that we do for your glory, would you help us to do them well, Lord? Even the things that may seem mundane, Lord, would we do them for your glory? Father, would we see how we fit within the body, realizing that everyone is involved, that everyone has a gift, no matter who they are, no matter what stage of life that they are at. Lord, you are at work in them. You have gifted them. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would lean on one another, that we would see the need that we have of one another. And Lord, would there be no jealousy amongst us at all, but Lord, would we be a people who encourage each other? And Father, I thank you, Lord, that in all that we do this through the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. We do this through his blood that was shed for us on the cross. We do this because he has made the way for us to be reconciled to you. And so we thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit. Thank you for taking us out of darkness and into light. All through what Jesus has done, nothing of what we've done in this room, all because of what Jesus has done. And so we thank you, God, that right now that you are listening to us, that you see us, and that you are with us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you dwell in us and amongst us. Thank you, Jesus.